And the one who's deserving this morning, his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Only one who deserves the worship and the praise and the glory and the honour. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Saviour of the world. He is the God of eternity. And he came into time. And he came to redeem us. He came to save us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Father, we come and worship you this morning. Father, we lift up the name of Jesus. We worship the King of Glory. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of creation. You're the God of power. You're the God who sustains all things by the word of your power. And we come and we worship you this morning. And we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to minister into lives, to minister into people, into their situations, and to bring hope and deliverance and freedom, to bring a revelation of the love of the mighty God, to bring a revelation of the goodness of God, to bring a revelation that God cares for his creation. So, Father, we worship you today, and we thank you for your presence in this place. And we thank you, Father, that you are always good. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today, I want to speak about land. But obviously, to get to the place of land, we have to cover a couple of situations. Just for this to help to. And I want to start off Psalm 90, verse 2. See, God is interested in land. People might not realize it. After all, God is the creator. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever that you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So before everything is brought into being, before God creates the heaven and the earth, before all of these things, the Bible says, God existed. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And God in his power and in his greatness decided that he was going to create a heaven and an earth. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is God and the God of creation, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is God in his fullness. He is the creator God, and he brings into being all of the earth. And details of this creation are found throughout the scriptures. Many people stop just in the beginning of Genesis. But throughout scripture, you get glimpses into how God brought things into being. 1 Samuel says, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He sets the world upon pillars. And he goes on to say in Psalm 102, of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. God laid the foundations of the earth a long time ago. Of old, he laid the foundations of the earth. And when we turn to the book of Job, now Job is that book where we look, because Job is a book of suffering. Of how do the righteous suffer? What causes suffering? And you go through all the discussions with Job and his friends, and they're just like everybody today. They come up with all their theories. They come up with all what they think causes suffering to happen. And you get to Job chapter 38. And in Job 38, God speaks to Job. And it's interesting because it says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge. How many people speak words, but the words they speak are without knowledge? Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, Job also tells us that there were witnesses to it. The Bible says the sons of God were standing there when they watched God create the heavens and the earth. The sons of God, angels, God's creation in heaven, they watched him, they witnessed him creating the heaven and the earth. And so Job gets this question. Job, where do you get your knowledge from? Tell me, Job, were you there when the earth was created? Come on, tell me, Job, where were you when I created the earth? So, seeing you're so brilliant in all the things that you've been speaking about, why don't you tell me about these things? And then he goes on to say, Job, who measured that out? You're brilliant, aren't you, Job? So, come on, tell me. Who stretched it out? How is the foundations of the earth? How are they placed? How are they fixed? How are they fastened? Job, come on, you're the one that's been telling us all about this. How is the foundations of the earth fastened? And so he starts to ask, and Job has to repent because he knew nothing about the foundations of the earth and how things were brought into being. And the Bible says God brought it into being by the word of his power. By the word he spoke. And of course, so when we come here, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know that's a big problem for people? This book is a big problem for people. The Bible is a book that challenges every single person upon earth. You're either going to love it or you're going to hate it, because it's going to come right against everything that you believe. All your philosophies, all your beliefs, all your scientific work, you're going to come against the word of God, and it's going to cut across what you believe. In the beginning, God. That goes all your atheists, doesn't it? Don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. Know what the Bible says? You're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look at creation. The Bible says the creation, it displays the handiwork of God. Look at how everything is brought together in creation. All life is sustained. Everything in the galaxies, all the stars, how everything is kept in place. And they say there is no God. So right at the very beginning it says, in the beginning, God. There is a God. But it goes further, doesn't it? In the beginning, God. There's only one God. So that challenges all the people with all their gods all around the earth. And all the multitudes of God. Think of Paul, he goes into Athens. And he looks at Athens, and it's full of idolatry. They've got gods for everything. Bible says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the creative God. He creates, and he says, I made the heavens and the earth. It goes further because he says, God says, I created it by the word of my power. There goes all your evolutionists. They're trying to work out, how did God bring all these things to being? Because that's really what they're trying to do. Bible says in the Psalms, God stretches out the heavens. And so you've got all the scientists that are talking about the Big Bang, how everything's going away. God says, I created it in a moment and an instant of time. I spoke the word, I brought it into being. God created the heaven. God separates his creation from himself. He is not one with nature. And there you have all the people who believe in pantheism and all different things. So everything you think of, but people believe in that few words in the beginning of Scripture, God cuts right across everything. And what's an interesting thing about the first verse of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 is it's got 7 verses in Hebrew. And if anybody knows anything, 7 is a perfect number. If you go through the Old Testament, it's 7 days, 7 weeks, 7, everything's in sevens. But it's in 10 words in English. And 10 is always the number of Gentiles. And so in the Bible, it always goes and says, God created the eternity of matter. It goes right against the scientists. God created. And so notice in that one verse, all the things that the scientists look at. Time, in the beginning. Space, the heavens, between the earth and the heavens. Motion, because God created. Matter, the earth itself, and the energy that God put in to create it. So the God of creation takes an act of interest in his creation. He never created it all for us to ignore it and to ignore him. But if you want creation to function, and you want land to produce, and you want things to be in balance and in order, then you have to go to the Maker's handbook. Because if you do not go to the Maker's handbook, what you're going to do is you're going to make a mess of this earth. And it doesn't make any difference all the amount of effort they put in to say how we're going to control CO2s. They can do as much as they want, but at the end of the day, you have to go back to the Maker's handbook. And the Bible tells us that God gives instruction. Exodus 19:5, it says, obey my voice and keep my covenant, for all the earth is mine. So God makes a declaration and he tells you, said, all the earth is mine. And not just this verse, but all through Scripture, he repeats it, the earth is mine. You want it to be fruitful, you want to yield its fruit, you want it to be a good place to live in, obey my voice. Keep my covenant. And be reminded all through Scripture, the earth is the Lord's. He is a God, is the King of all the earth. And he's the one who sets the borders so that there's summer and there's winter. All of that is a work of creation. All of that is a work that God has done. And when Adam was in the garden, you know, life was easy. Because the earth yielded of its fruit. But when the fall came, the Bible says, you're going to have to toil. Because thorns and briars are going to come up. So we're in a place where you've got to work at it. But the Bible tells us how you work. And how the earth will yield its fruit. And see, for the land to be fruitful, Leviticus 26 tells us, you don't make any idols. Neither do you make graven images. Neither do you get these images and you stand them up, just like Nebuchadnezzar in the day, they got the images to stand up so the people, when they heard the trumpet, they would bow down to the image. God says, you do none of these things. Neither do you set up any image in your land, and you don't bow to any other image, because there's no other God before me, he says. So you bow down to Christ and Christ alone. He said, for I am the Lord your God. And you have to keep God's laws for land to be fruitful. It goes on to tell you the blessing. Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So land can be blessed. The land can yield its fruit. Land can sustain its inhabitants. The Bible tells us that Jesus, that God, gave the finest of wheat to the people. The Bible tells us he caused his wind to blow and he caused the waters to flow. And so when the people were walking in righteousness, obeying his commands, everything was producing. Because it was a land of milk and honey. Remember, God said, I'm taking you to a land as a good land. It's a land that flows with milk. It's a land that flows with honey. It's a land that is bountiful. It is a land where you can settle. It's a land where you can till the ground and it will yield its fruit. But see, land can also be polluted. The Bible tells us righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when sin takes a hold, it pollutes the land. Wickedness pollutes the land. The land can be polluted, and it tells us in Ezekiel 36, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And this is an example that God gives in Scripture. And it had to wait for a long time for somebody to come by and say, this is a desolate land. Nobody's going to live here anymore. I had to wait a long time for somebody to come who was so well known that his works and his writings would be known by people all around the earth. Because that land flowing with milk and honey stopped giving any milk or honey. It stopped yielding its fruit because of the disobedience of God's people. And he kicked them out of the land. And for 2,000 years, that land lay desolate. It was barren. It was barren. And the Bible gives us lots of reasons why land lays barren. And this man came along. And it was Mark Twain in the 1850s, 1860s, some period. And he walked through that country. He said, I walked through 3 days, never seen anybody. Everywhere I looked, barren. He said, nobody will ever live here again. Nobody will ever live here again. But when God started bringing his people back, the land started to produce. Remember, one thing you've got to remember, God is a God of generations. When Jesus prophesied the temple, when every stone would be brought down, it's about 40 years later when it happened. Some of the things which you, I remember our previous pastor, Peter, who died recently in his early 90s. But he used to say, when I was young, the professor said to me, they're now challenging whether God exists, if that is the word of God. He said they're challenging and they're questioning whether that's the word of God. Let me tell you what you're going to see, but I'll not see. And then he started to expound to Peter all the degradation, all the immorality, all the wickedness, all the filth, all that was going to come. He said, because they questioned the word of God. And we live in that day. So things you do today can happen to your children. Because God is a generational God. And he works over the generations. And Israel got scattered because they defiled the land. And look what defiled the land in Jeremiah. The land was full of adulterers, fornicators. The morality of the people was right to a bottom low. They were swearing, they were giving curses, they were doing oaths, and the land began to mourn. The pleasant places of the wilderness, it says, were dried up. And the course of the people were evil. And so people go their own way and say, we don't want to know you, God. We want to do our own thing. And that comes from the garden, wasn't it? Take of that fruit and you'll just be like a God. You'll be wee gods. You make your decisions what's good and what's bad. And you get the consequences of your actions. And the Bible goes on to say, you pollute the land when you shed blood. Wherein are ye? For blood it defileth the land. What happened? Israel, they sacrificed their kids to the children to the god Moloch. Here we just do all the abortions, we just sacrifice the kids because it's inconvenient. But the Bible says the blood defiles the land. The land mourns. The land gets polluted. They profane the name of God. And when all of these things happen, land begins to dry up with its fruitfulness. If you've been paying attention even just here, think of California and think of Hollywood with all the filth that churned out over the years. What like is California and that part of the US now? You've got the fires. You've got the droughts. All the places where the reservoirs are all getting down to minimal levels. Some of them are so bad they can hardly generate electricity. Farmers having to drill holes deep into the earth in the hope of trying to find water. In China, the places which were fruitful are all got flooded. Rains that came, floods and floods, rain. In the northern part of China, where there are other places for just dry, no rain. And what does the Bible say? God says in Amos, it said, one city will give rain, and the other city I won't. One place will have rain, the other place won't. God speaks. God lets you know when you're not following the man-maker's manual to look after the land, this is what happens. And it goes on because we also read how in Amos, because he gave the prophetic word, the priests who belonged to the king, they didn't like it. So what did the prophet say to Amaziah, that priest? He said, you're going to end up in a polluted land. You're going into exile and you will be in a polluted land. But the Bible says God is interested. And the Bible says, God cries out and he says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. So we come and we look and we see lands which are polluted. We live in a land which is polluted. And the Bible tells us there is a way for the land to be healed. It's interesting, isn't it? It tells us a way for the land to be healed. Because God is in the business of restoration. He's in the business of making all things new. Because when Jesus died, he died not just to save us from our sin and unrighteousness. He saved so that one day all of creation will be restored. Because the earth groans and moans, waiting for the sons of God. And God said, I'll tell you how you can heal your land. And in healing the land, you have to come in repentance. You have to come to get forgiven for the wickedness and your iniquity. And you've got to turn from your wickedness and your iniquity. You've got to come and humble yourself before God. And you've got to cry out to God. And the Bible tells us plainly, when we come and do these things, God from heaven hears. Because he's a good God. He starts to see, okay, you come into alignment with the way things should be, I will start to heal your land. And so God is a God who is in the business. It's like Isaac in the book of Genesis. The enemy comes in, and he comes in to corrupt the people. He comes in to fill up old wells. God is really saying, you start doing these things, and I'll start to open up the wells. You start to humble yourself and see my face, I'll start to unblock the wells that have been blocked up by the enemy. You start to seek after me and I'll start to have that water flowing again. And God will do it because he does not lie. And so he's a God who's interested in creation. And so as we talked about in the beginning God affects everybody and all their beliefs. But it goes even further than that. God is interested in land. And if you pay attention to your Bible, there's a word that comes up. And it's used in all religions. And it's used all over the place. The word is called holy. We've got a holy book. We've got a holy water. We've got a holy place. We've got holy, holy, holy. Have you ever thought what God called, the very first thing God called holy? It's actually quite amazing. He never said, my name is holy. I am holy. They were never the first things that God says is holy. The very first time that you read about what was holy is Moses in the wilderness. 40 years he's in the wilderness. And one day he's walking in the mountains and he sees a bush burning. And he says, he wondered at his sight because the bush burned but it wasn't consumed. And so he decided, I'll turn aside to see this great thing. And as he turned to walk towards that bush, God spoke to him. Who believes that God spoke to Moses? The ball be gathered in Glasgow in a month or two's time, but yet hardly anyone ever believes that God spoke to Moses. But God spoke to him and he says, Moses, you better take off these shoes because you're standing in holy ground. Moses, you're in holy ground. It's in the wilderness. Of all places, in the wilderness, up the mountains. It's not even a place that you would call holy. And yet God says to Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And so God has an interest in land. He's had an interest in land since the very day he created us, and created this earth, and created the heavens. And it never ended with Moses. Because when Joshua walks into the promised land, and he's going to take the land, he comes and he has a confrontation with the Lord of hosts. And what does the Lord of hosts say to him? Joshua, take off your shoes. You're standing in holy ground. So the holy ground wasn't just in the one place in the desert. Here's another place. And it never ends there. You go to Chronicles and you read about Solomon. And Solomon's about building a house for the daughter of Pharaoh. But he said it's got to be separate. It can't be in King David's house. It's got to be in a separate place. He said because the Ark of the Covenant's been here. And it's not just that the Ark of Covenant was just sitting in Jerusalem. He goes on to make a statement. He says everywhere the Ark of the Covenant has been is holy ground. Holy ground. That Ark of the Covenant travelled a lot of places. And it was holy ground. And we come in and we sing, we are standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. For where the presence of the Lord is, it is holy. And we stand on holy ground and we worship him. But you see, God is interested in land. And see, it's a bombshell what Solomon says. Because if you track where this Ark of the Covenant went, there was a lot of collateral damage. And the Bible says that which has been will be. And so God is a God who is interested in his land. And he's interested in the earth. He is interested that this earth is looked after and that this earth is fruitful. And he gives us a handbook. And he said, if you pollute the land, eventually you're going to have droughts. You're going to have famines. You're going to, if you put up your idols and worship all your idols, he says, here's going to be consequences. But he says, when you turn from these things, when you seek my face, when you come after me and look for me and humble yourself before me and cry out to me, he says, I will hear from heaven. And I'll come and I'll heal your land. It's amazing when you read the word of God. Because God not only speaks to people, he speaks to the land. He speaks to his creation. And we are in this place when we're living in a time where all that people can talk about is the global warming. But you see, there's another problem that the people have. Has any of you ever heard about the asteroid Apophis? One person. You know, the name Apophis is named after the Egyptian god of destruction. And it's quite a big asteroid. And at the moment, it is heading towards Earth. Due to be in our vicinity around about July 2029. Some people think it'll just miss Earth. Some people think it'll be close enough to Earth to affect all the satellites around Earth. And others think there's a probability it'll hit Earth. Now, it doesn't matter all about your global warming if something's going to come and make a disaster to you. But what does matter is if you know the God of all creation, who brought into being the heavens and the earth, and if you obey his word and follow his word, then you have leverage to intercede before that God to avert any disaster that will come. See, because God is not interested in bringing disaster. What does the Bible tell you? He said, Jesus said, I never came to condemn the world. He said, but I'll tell you this. The words I speak, they'll judge you in the last day. I've not come to judge you. I've come to save and to seek. And I've come so that you might have life. I've come that you might be redeemed from the corruption of sin. And that you might know me. He said, but at the end of the day, the word I speak, that word will judge you at the end of time. So God is not in the business of judging, but he is in the business of saving and restoring. And if there's nobody who is interceding for the land, if there's nobody crying out to God that the land would be healed, then disaster can easily come. But the Bible tells us great news. Because as we read through the scriptures, there were always people who had power with God. There was always individuals who had power with God. And one of the greatest things is not what you have, but the influence that you have with the living God. See, Moses, who got that encounter when God spoke to him about his stand on holy ground, Moses is the same man who could go before God and intercede for the people and save the lives of that multitude because of his relationship with the living God. He had power with God. And God loves it when people have power with him. Abraham had power with God. He could argue, he could keep going with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah, cutting their numbers. Every time he cut the numbers, God says, okay, I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. Except Abraham never went low enough. See, we want to be people who have power with God because God, land matters to God. This land matters to God. The lands of the earth matter to God because the earth belongs to the Lord. And land needs to be healed. And it's not going to be healed when people ignore the word of God. And people will not come into alignment to do what the handmaker is saying to do. Seeking his face, humbling himself, crying out intercession, praying for the old wells to be opened up, praying for the power of God to be released once again, because that brings healing to the land. It brings healing to the land. And we want to see our land healed from the filth, the corruption, the pollution of all the laws that our governments have been bringing in. Because what they're doing is they're setting up future generations to have big problems. Because drought and famine eventually always come when you persist in following the gods of the nations and ignoring God, throwing them away, turning your back and saying, we don't need you anymore. We can sort it ourselves. You'll soon find out that things which you cannot sort without the help of the living God. So let's, this morning, just bow. Let's just put our eyes on Jesus, because he is a God who has come in to reveal the Father to us. He lived, he worked, he ministered into hearts and to lives. He ministered into the brokenhearted. He ministered to the people who had no hope, the lepers who were shunned by society. He came to restore everything of his Father. And we want to see our land being restored. We want to see the people of the land being restored. We want to see God's people knowing that they have power with God and that they can stand in the gap and take hold of the word of God and say, this is what your word says, Father. And hold on so that we will see wells being opened, floods of revival, the healing of the land, the healing of the nation, and wickedness being overturned. Because the Bible said it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Holy Ghost, it's by his Spirit. And we do not look at what we see around us. Because when we look around us, you can be discouraged. When you look around us, you think, where's it ever going to end? But always remember, the majority is one person with God, standing upon the word of God, wrestling with God, not letting go until God answers. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we come as your people to seek your face, for we look to see the land being healed of its pollution, of its wickedness, of its filth, of the blood, the innocent blood. Father, this land needs to be cleansed, and the only one who can cleanse it is you. You're the only one who can restore everything. As nature and as the earth cries out and mourns, Father, you're the one who can restore and make all things new. As we come before you, as we seek your face, as we humble ourselves, as we cry out to you, as we align ourselves with your word and declare the truth of your word, Father, we know you hear from heaven. We know we catch your attention. And so, Father, we pray today that there will be a healing of our land and there will be an unstopping of these wells of living water that used to flow in this land. The unstopping of the wells so that the river of God will flow and that healing will flow and restoration will come. So, Father, we ask these things today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we just thank people from Facebook who have been with us. At the moment, we just say bye to you, and we trust that you'll join us again next week. Amen. So, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know if James has disappeared yet. Let's just.
Oh, on Facebook.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.